Well, let's all stand for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. All right, we'll begin reading there with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I want to say right at the beginning of tonight's message that it really is a good life with the Lord. It's good to be a Christian. It's great to be saved. It's great to know that heaven's your home. And not only that, but it really is good to live for God. I really believe that it's the best life in all the world, especially for the Christian. If you say you're saved, you'll never enjoy life like you ought to unless you're living it for the Lord. And I think we ought to emphasize more to our children the goodness of God. We serve a wonderful God. He's gracious, merciful, kind, powerful, benevolent. And our children need to see the goodness of God in our lives. When I was a kid, I wanted to join the Navy. I think a lot of times kids want to be what their dads are, boys want to be what their dads are. When I was a kid, I wanted to be in the Navy. You know why I wanted to be in the Navy? Because my dad loved the Navy. He loved it. Never complained. Never heard him talk badly of the Navy or his fellow sailors or the people down at the office or whatever. And I wanted to be in the Navy because Dad loved the Navy. And I tell you, I think one reason why our kids don't necessarily want to follow in our footsteps is because we don't show them the goodness of God and the happiness that can be very real in the Christian's life. I think we present a picture of severity sometimes, like it's severe to serve the Lord. While we know that discipleship has its conflicts and its costs and its constraints, hey, it really is a great life to live for God. And there's nothing that the world, the flesh, or the devil can give to any of us that is better than what God can give us. And that's the theme for this evening's message. Now, as we come to Matthew chapter 4, we need to remember that the Bible teaches conclusively that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God and God the Son. He's just as much God as though He'd never been man, just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was not a half man, half God like Hercules in Greek mythology. He was not merely a man who became God like the Jesus of Mormonism. He is not a special man like the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But rather, He is God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, as co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in every divine attribute. The Bible states that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as you study the life of Jesus, always remember you're seeing the image of God. You're seeing God in the flesh. You're seeing God incarnate, the Word made flesh among us. But also remember that as Jesus carried out His ministry on the earth, much of what He did was done as a Spirit-filled man and not necessarily in the full power of the Son of God. Because Jesus was setting an example for us. Hey, I can't follow in the steps of God the Son. How can I be God the Son? But I can follow in the steps of the Spirit-filled Son of Man. And so Jesus was setting an example for us. And what we read here in Matthew 4 in the temptation of Christ is Jesus setting an example for us in how to deal with the subject of temptation. Now, notice that Jesus' temptation immediately followed His baptism by John the Baptist. It was after this great event and this step of obedience to the will of the Father that Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that sometimes our greatest trials and greatest temptations are going to come immediately after a step of obedience or a spiritual victory. And you're going to think, man, I did the right thing. I followed the Lord in baptism. I joined the church. I started doing something that's right for God. I'm obeying the Lord. And all of a sudden, boom, you're in the midst of a trial or temptation. You might even be tempted to think, it might have been better if I hadn't even obeyed the Lord than to have obeyed Him and suddenly find myself spending 40 days on the desert without food or water and being tempted sorely by Satan. And so we find that right after salvation sometimes and right after steps of obedience sometimes, we find Satan coming immediately and trying to disrupt or disturb the steps of faith that the child of God is taking. The devil works 7 days a week and never complains about overtime. He never takes a vacation. He is always at work. Now, some people don't believe that the devil's real. Notice in verse 1, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let me ask you, is Jesus real? Is the Spirit real? Is the devil real? If you're going to believe in two, you can't ignore the third. It'd be like saying, well, I believe that Satan is real, but not the Holy Spirit. Here you have three persons here mentioned, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the devil. And so the devil is real. But the devil wants you to believe he's a fairy tale. You know, if I was a thief, I would want all of you to disbelieve in thieves. I don't know if that's good English or not. Let me say it another way. If I was a thief, I would not want any of you to believe in thieves. I would want all of you to say, it'll never happen to me. No one will ever steal my stuff. I can leave my garage open. I can leave my car doors open. I can leave my front door open when I go to bed at night. I can leave my windows open. No one will come in and steal anything from me. That's how I would want you to think if I was a thief. Because you just made my life a lot easier. Am I right? Because if you're not expecting me, I'm just going to walk in and steal your stuff. And Satan doesn't want you to admit his existence because that just makes it so much easier for him. He can come in and do all his dirty work and you'll blame fate and karma. You'll even blame God and ignore his reality. And so we find Satan at work. He's not a fairy tale. He is a devil that is deceptive, destructive and diabolical. And yes, he is doomed to hell. And he knows he has but a short time. And he wants to take as many with him to hell as possible and cause as much destruction and misery in the lives of Christians as possible. If Satan would dare to come after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, three times, you can be sure he's not afraid of you or I. And he'll come after us also. Now notice that the Spirit of God is the one who led Jesus into the wilderness for this test. It was not to see if Jesus would fail. There, Jesus was never in any danger of failing. God is too infinite in His intelligence to fall for something as stupid as temptation. You think the devil had any chance of convincing Jesus of an error? Of course not. So this was not because it was not to see if Jesus would fail, but to show us that Jesus would not fail. And also to show us the example or the steps we should take in dealing with temptation. Now notice that this took place under the worst of circumstances. Jesus was led into the wilderness. Look, this area around the Dead Sea is one of the most desolate places in the Holy Land. We drove in our nice air-conditioned bus down through that deep valley and down through those barren mountains to the Dead Sea. I looked around and I told my wife, I said, this looks like what the moon must look like. It's so dead and barren. So dead and barren and ugly. And hot and desolate. It's probably more like Death Valley than anything around here. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted in the wilderness. Don't overlook 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. Now, someone said, well, the Muslims, they fast through Ramadan. Let me tell you what the Muslims do. They don't eat from sun up to sundown. So they sleep in late in the morning. So they don't have to go hungry too long. And then as soon as the sun is set, boy, they're pigs in the trough. I guess that's not a good illustration. But... And, I mean, they have piles of food and they'll sit there and they'll stuff themselves all night till 4 or 5 in the morning. And then they say, we're fasting all day long. Hey, your stomach's sticking out like this while you're fasting all day long. And so that's not really fasting, folks. I mean, fasting between feasting is not fasting. And there's other folks who fast and they just drink juice. And they can do that for 30 or 40 days and it has its effects. But Jesus, the Bible says He didn't eat or drink for 40 days. Now, how would you like to go without food willingly until next month? Actually, it would be the month after next month. 6 weeks. 40 days. I'm not good at math. 40 days. You realize what someone goes through when they fast for 40 days? You lose a pound a day when you fast like that. He would have lost about 40 pounds, not just of the fat in your body, then everybody has fat, needs fat. But after a while, your body starts to cannibalize itself and even starts to suck the marrow out of the bones and your muscles start to disappear because your body is consuming even your muscles. Your heart goes under severe pressure. There was a lady in 2012 who died from fasting for 21 days because her heart gave out because of the pressure on her heart. Blood pressure drops. Blood sugar drops. And to go 40 days, not only in a hospital setting or someplace where you're safe and maybe cool, but to spend 40 days in the wilderness. Any outdoorsman knows when you're out walking around, hiking through the wilderness, you burn even more calories than normal and you need even more protein to stay healthy in such an environment. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus ate no food. And possibly drank no water, certainly had no juice or anything like that, or protein shakes or vitamin supplements or other things that might supplement his health. But he suffered physically and he was suffering hunger and he was enduring through this. You know, when a man is hungry enough, he'll eat anything. My dad was in basic training and then in what they call it before he went to Vietnam, search and evasion or something like that, where you have to, you know, they put you out in the jungle and you've got to survive, and if they catch you, they throw you in a metal box. He said, you get hungry enough, you'll eat anything. You'll eat a lizard, you'll eat grubs, you'll eat tree bark, you'll eat your leather belt. You're hungry enough. 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan launched his attack. Folks, Satan never plays fair. He always attacks from behind. He always plays to win. He always wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He has no sense of fair play. And he will always strike at our weakest and most vulnerable times. Now please note that Jesus was tempted without sinning. The temptation is never the sin unless you put yourself in temptation, then it's a sin. Well, I'm gonna go sit at the bar. Because that's not sin, I'm just being tempted. No, you're the one putting yourself in the bar stool, dummy. You're to abstain from all appearance of evil, stay away from that stuff. But when temptation comes into our lives, the temptation itself, if Satan is tempting me, that is not a sin on my part, but yielding to that temptation becomes the sin. Notice that Jesus, or Satan offered, let me rephrase this, that everything Satan offered was predicated on Jesus doing something first. Here, you want bread? You turn the stones to bread. You want fame? You throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. You want the whole world right now? You fall down and worship me. Satan could not make Jesus do anything. Satan cannot make you do anything. Satan could not make Eve do anything, or Adam do anything, or David do anything, or Abraham do anything. Satan can never do anything except say, here's the temptation. If you'll do this, you'll have that, but it's up to you. You've got to do it.
He can never make us. Well, the devil made me do it. That's the oldest cop-out in the world. It won't stand one second at the judgment seat of Christ. Satan doesn't make us do it. All he does is present it, and it's up to us to either yield or resist. Now, Jesus was tempted in the worst situation in a very diabolical way, yet he did not sin because through the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, he rejected Satan's offers and won the victory. Now, tonight, consider three thoughts. Numero uno. There I go speaking in tongues again. Number one, the devil can't feed you better than God can feed you. The devil can't feed you better than God can feed you. He had spent 40 days fasting. We've discussed that. And Satan comes along with a challenge. In verse number 3, if thou be the Son of God. Kids do this all the time. Well, if you're not a wimp, do this. If you're not a sissy, do this. I double dog dare you. And kids end up hurting themselves and doing stupid things to try to show that they're not wimps, sissies, or whatever. And, there comes a point in time, folks, listen, you have to stop rising to those kind of challenges. All right? I don't have to do anything to prove anything to anybody anymore. Well, if you're a man, I got 4 kids, what more proof do I need? You know, it's just silly, childish stuff. But here comes Satan, and he says, if thou be the Son of God. Now, Satan knew he was the Son of God. There's no doubt in Satan's mind, but he says, if you're the Son of God, he appeals to what would in us would be pride. Of course, Jesus didn't have the pride of light, but we have the pride of light. And Satan sometimes comes to us and says, oh, if you're this or if you're that, then do this. And our pride gets in, our ego steps up. And then he says, turn the stones into bread. Prove to me that you're the Son of God. Now, you've got to beware of the hungry times of life. Very helpful thought for you tonight. You've got to beware of the hungry times of life. I mean, the times when you seem to be losing and you're starving for something better. Watch out. I've been there. Many of us have been there. I think back to when times in our life was not as good as they are now. And just kind of struggle through some rough times, get through the quitting places, go through the valleys. Get hurt, you bandage yourself up, and sometimes you hurt, and you just have to hurt till it stops. You don't always like life. And I'll tell you something. What Satan offers is not the solution. You got to watch out for the hungry times of life. If thou, then do this! Turn these stones into bread. Could Jesus have turned stones to bread? Oh yeah, he made water come out of the rock. Made quail come out of nowhere. Turned dew into manna. He could have done that. And yet he would have been doing the wrong thing by choosing Satan's bread instead of God's bread. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to live by God's word, whether that leads me into feasting or famine. And folks, if you're going to follow the Bible, sometimes it's going to lead you into times of feasting. And sometimes it's going to lead you into times of famine. Are you going to sell out every time things get tough? Or are you going to trust God when things are lean? Because there will be lean times. Hey, the Bible says there's a time for gain, a time for loss. I used to joke with my son when he played basketball because for the first 8 weeks they lost every basketball game. About 1:30 in the afternoon, I said, Joe, you know, the Bible says there's a time to gain, a time to lose. And your time to lose is every Saturday at 1 o'clock. Dad, you're such an encourager. They wouldn't let me help coach. But anyway, maybe that's why. But man should not live by bread alone. And if you're going to live the right kind of life, you've got to quit selling out for bread and start trusting in the Word of God. Anything Satan offers is going to have something in it that's not good for you. It's going to have a hook. It's going to have an addiction. It's going to have a lack of faith. It's going to end up in destruction. It's going to end up in misery. It may taste good at first, but the Bible says later, it'll be like having rocks in your mouth. And if God serves up bread of affliction in your life, just realize He also gives you a tall glass of Romans 8:28 to take with it. and to trust God through difficult times. The devil can never feed you better than God can feed you. Number two, the devil can't take you higher than God can take you. The next temptation in verse number 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now the temple, at its highest point, was about 70 feet off the ground. That's pretty high back then, 7-8 stories high. And it seemed even taller because from the temple, the city kind of fell away. So here you are on the top of the pinnacle, the highest part of the temple. Jesus and the devil. There's probably people down below. And would have seemed pretty high up and pretty obvious what was going on. And so Satan says to him, in verse number 6, if thou be the Son of God, he's still playing that card, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge concerning thee. Do you know Satan knows the Bible? But he just never, by the way, he owns a few. Not the real one, though. But he never quotes it quite right. Every time he quotes the Bible, he either leaves something out or adds something in or takes it out of context. It says, for he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now that's what people want God to do. That's not what God does. People think that... They think that God, you know, just kind of sit in their little chair, and God just kind of comes along and picks them up and just carries them through life. They never dash their foot against a stone. So easy. And if anything goes wrong, God just picks it up and cleans it up for them. And God just carries them through life, and they never have to have any difficulty or problem. And no matter what stupid thing they do, God doesn't mind. He'll just fix it. And so they presume upon the Lord. They presume upon Scripture that does not teach you that you can throw yourself off the top of buildings and God's going to send angels to catch you at the bottom. Be like if I said, you know, folks, I'm going to prove to y'all something. I'm going to prove to you my faith. I'm going to climb up on the steeple tonight. Well, that wouldn't get me very high, but if I climbed up on the gym, and I'm just going to throw myself off and I'm just going to trust God to catch me at the bottom. You know what's going to happen at the bottom? A flat preacher. That's what's going to happen. You know why? Because God never promised me that I could throw myself off buildings and He'd catch me. Because God gave me enough intelligence right up here. You know, God put this in here for a reason. He wants us to use it. Well, I'm in God's business. I'm going to drive 130 miles an hour down the road because I'm doing God's work. Well, first of all, I hope you get a speeding ticket. Because you're endangering me and everybody else that's driving the speed limit. Or roughly a little bit over. So, Satan comes along and he tries to take Jesus higher than God would take him. But living by faith is not jumping out a window and expecting God to catch you. And yet, people make those kind of decisions all the time. Oh, they're not jumping out of buildings. They're just moving where God didn't want them to move. Well, I'm going to move my family to this city. Where are you going to go to church? Well, I don't know. We're just living by faith. Living by faith? How is it living by faith if that's not where God wants you to go? We've got to realize that living by faith is living by the Bible, not living stupidly. And tempting God means trying to put God in a position where He's got to do things He never promised to do. So, in verse 7, Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, Satan always offers a fast track to success, but his fast track will be contrary to the Word of God. Satan offers to take you to the top, and offers to put you on the pinnacle, and offers you fame and fortune if you'll just do things his way instead of God's way. Folks, listen, there's a lot of rich people that got their riches through a lot of corruption, dishonesty, lying, crushing out people underneath them, including some running for president, who have built their wealth on crooked means, and they got to the top, but God didn't put them there. Far better, folks, to let God raise you up and put you where He wants you than to go at it through dishonest means. Or how about this? We have young folks, they get out of high school, they grow up in our church, they start going to college, all of a sudden, hey, to get the fast track to success, to succeed in my field, I don't have time for church anymore. I don't have time to serve God anymore. I've got to get ahead in my career. What kind of career do you want to be ahead in if God's not in it with you? Folks, I believe you can have a good career. Not everyone's called to preach. I really believe that. Amen. Only a few are called to preach. Most Christians are going to have careers and have their business in this world. But that doesn't mean you leave God out of your life. Sunday's still the Lord's Day. Wednesday's still midweek service. And you can still go soul winning and still read your Bible and still tithe and still support missions and still be a witness and have your career and honor God with it. So Satan offers an elevator ride to the top while God usually sends you up the stairs. But Satan is stripped to the top will end with a hard fall to the ground. You should not want any success unless it's good success. The kind that God gives and not the devil. The devil can't take you higher than God can take you. When I look back on my life, and I know I don't have a great testimony because I was never in prison. I don't have any tattoos and wasn't in gangs and didn't do drugs. I'll tell you something. I was just a teenager with not much going for me, to be honest. I don't know where I would have ended up. And to think what God has given me and given my family, to my wife and I, who was a bus kid. When my wife and I started dating, she lived with her aunt in a little trailer that didn't even have a working shower at the end of the Parker County Airport. And to think how God has blessed our life and families. If I had crawled and climbed and fought and lied my way to the top, I would have never gotten nearly as good a life as I have today. Because God's way is always the best way. It's always the best way. You may not have seen that when I was 22. You may not have seen that when I was 32. But you can see that when I'm 39, how good God has been. It hasn't been easy. It's been hard at times. There have been lean times and difficult times and hard mistakes that I had to learn from. But the way up with God is always the best and always leads to the best spots in the end. The devil can't take you higher than God can take you. He can't feed you better than God can feed you. Number three, the devil can't give you more than God will give you. Verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Imagine seeing every kingdom on earth and all their glory and all their majesty. Perhaps every kingdom on earth at that time, perhaps every kingdom in the past, every kingdom to come. He showed perhaps the glory of each kingdom at its apex in its glory with all its power and wealth and splendor. Verse 9, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Is Satan the little g god of this world? Can he give away stuff? Maybe. He certainly offered to. So I'll give you all this. All this will be yours. You can have the whole world, everything in it, all the glory, all the people. I just want you. All you got to do is fall down and worship me. And it'll all be yours. Now I kind of wonder sometimes if Jesus didn't laugh a little bit at that one. That'd be like if you said, preacher, if you'll do this, this, and this, I'll give you that little red Mercedes outside. I'd laugh and say, it's already mine, buddy. You can't give me what's mine. And here Satan offers Jesus the whole world, and Jesus probably laughed and said, hey, the earth is the Lord and the fullness, the Lord's in the fullness thereof. It's already mine. You can't give me what's already mine. But Satan's offers always have a big if attached. He said, I'll give you all of this and all of its glory and all of its splendor if you'll fall down and worship me. What a deal. Boy, a lot of people have sold their souls to the devil. A lot of folks have given up wonderful things for a moment of time. Given up good marriages for a moment of time. Given up their ministry for a moment of time. Given up their freedom because of a moment of time. Given up their purity for a moment of time. Satan always has a big if in his offer. He said, if you'll fall down and worship me, and Satan is always looking for people to give him their worship. I would never worship the devil. Well, the funny thing is, the devil doesn't usually show up with horns and a pitchfork and a forked tail and cloven hooves and say, worship me. He can show up in all kinds of things that interfere with you serving God. All of a sudden, you're giving more attention to that than to the Lord.
and you're worshiping it and not Him. And when you worship it, you're worshiping Satan. All those false gods of the Romans and Greeks, they had Apollo and Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite and Venus and all those gods, and they made all these beautiful statues of these awesome gods that they served. And when those Greeks got down on their faces before Apollo and they prayed to Apollo and they worshiped Apollo, they thought they were praying to Apollo. But the Bible says they're actually worshiping devils. And when we put anything ahead of the Lord, we're giving to the devil what we ought to give to the Lord. It just may look like something else. Now, verse 10, Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." The devil can't give you more than God can give you. I won't go any further, and I've already hit on that some. I just want you to know the Christian life's the best life. I wouldn't trade my life for anybody's, honestly. I've got so much good in my life. So many good things in my life. I don't just mean things. I mean just good things. Texas things. Bunch of goodness. I thank God for that. And there's no better life. There's no better life. Not for the child of God. If you're a child of God, you'll never be happy in the world. You'll only be happy living for Jesus. And if you're not saved, you'll never be happy living for Jesus, because the yoke of Jesus only fits a sheep's neck. And the reason why some of our kids and some people in our church, they just can't stand church, they don't like anything that's said, it may be because they never had a genuine born-again experience. They're still goats and they're not sheep. I tell you, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, genuinely saved, the best life possible for you is to live for Jesus now. That's a wonderful way to live.